Okay, another song of ascent. And the theory being on this, that there are different views, and I won't go through all of those, but I'll just kind of give you a review of what I think it was. As most of the commentators agree that these were the psalms, these 15 psalms in a row, were those which were sung by the pilgrims, the people, as they would make their way to Jerusalem for the major feasts that they were required to attend. And so as they would travel to Jerusalem, these are the songs that they would sing. As ascent means to go up, as they were going up to Jerusalem. But it was always looked at as going up to Jerusalem, even if they came from the north, it was always said to go up, as Jerusalem was set on a hill. But it was the highest place anybody could go, because it was there that they were going to meet with God. And so as they would travel and the songs would be sung, we saw the first song of ascent, which was, it was really, really depressing. And there seemed to be no hope in it. But it was the case with those, be it the time where they were taken into captivity in Babylon, or times under the oppression of anywhere from the Philistines or the Assyrians or anyone that would hold them, life wasn't really easy for them. And so you see throughout the Psalms the enemies always coming down on them. And so starts off, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." First thing, eyes up. You got trouble, eyes up. We saw in Psalm 121 as that, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And as we lift our eyes and we know that the Lord is here with us, but when we look up, we realize He is God of all heaven and earth, and He can give us confidence. But some suggest that in Psalm 121, when the psalmist was looking toward the mountains, it was in fear of the enemies that would be over the horizon waiting to meet them. And so as they said, "I lift my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from?" And so my help comes from you. If that's the case, if that's why Psalm 121 was written, then the answer to it all is Psalm 123. "Unto you I lift up my eyes." Forget the mountains. Let's go a little above the mountains and lift up our eyes to the Lord. And so the eyes up are always the answer to everything. Eyes up and forward, looking ahead. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And so we look ahead, we look forward, we look to the goal. And so that is always the ultimate goal. Now, the temporary goal for the Israelites, as they would go into Jerusalem, the temporary goal was obviously the temple. But their ultimate goal was God Himself. And I think that you and I go through our lives as Christians, and we have goals in our lives. And I hope that the goals that we have are a godly influence. But in all the goals that we have, understand that there is one goal that is the ultimate goal, and that is the day that we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And I just think about all the goals that you and I have, and sometimes we think that our life is made up of those goals. Well, it's not. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one finish line. Maybe some little baby finish lines all along the way. It's probably good to have goals. But there is an ultimate goal. And And certainly when you and I are struggling, I believe the answer is to look to the ultimate goal and remember what God has done and what you and I have in him. So, verse 2, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Oh, I'm holding on, trying not to sneeze here. I'm going to be all right. Okay. Now, this is a picture that is given here of the servant and his master. Naturally, the picture and comparing it to our relationship with the Lord is it's a good, loving master and a loving servant. And yes, there's such a thing, because in Exodus chapter 21, as somebody who would have been a servant for 7 years, he is to be released. But if he loves his master and his master has treated him well, and he says, I don't want to leave because this is family, then he would be brought to the door, and where an awl would be stuck through his ear, and he'd have a hole in his ear, and he would belong to that family for the rest of his life. And it was what's called the bondservant, somebody by choice to live as a servant. And so, yes, it's quite possible that a servant could look to the master and be, and you just have their eyes fixed, waiting for the next command. Looking in that culture, too, the hand of the master was that thing which communicated, and the hand would go, and so the servant would know what to do next. G. Campbell Morgan says in regard to this that the hand, well, how does he say this? The hand communicates dependence, submission, and discipline. And that is dependence, the hands of the master provide all that is needed. Submission, the hands of the master direct the servant's work. And discipline, the hands of the master correct the servant. And so, as G. Campbell Morgan says, he says, here then is the true way of looking for help from God. It is that of dependence, obedience, and response to correction. Anytime I see a verse like this, I can't help but see that blind, mangy dog in Peru that followed Amy around everywhere she went. Everyone hated the blind, mangy dog, but Amy didn't hate the dog. And so Amy would go into the dorms, and the dog would follow and then wait at the door for Amy to come out again. That dog would not move without Amy giving a command or coming out, and the dog would follow her. And there would be others who would come out of the door when they came, the other young ladies who would come out of the dorms. The dog, being blind, would have to use its sniffer to figure things out, you know. The dog would go, oh, a person. Oh, okay, you're not Amy. Okay, let's wait here. And then sniff the next person. Nope, you're not Amy. And then wait. As soon as Amy came out, the dog, okay, let's go. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture, because the dog knew that Amy loved it. And nobody else loved the dog. And I totally get it why they didn't love this dog. It was mangy and very needy. And so we have had many masters in our lives. Think of all the masters that we have served. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about just the things that we've wanted to do in our lives. Maybe we've served our jobs. Maybe we've served a compulsion. Maybe we've served sin. And I'll tell you something. When we find a master who's going to love us and will not destroy us, it's a pretty good idea to pay attention. And so, what does this servant do? Keeping his, her eyes on the master. And waiting for what? Waiting for mercy. Waiting for compassion. We see mercy here. We're going to sing some songs about mercy, and we're going to see a lot of mercy here. But we think of mercy, we think, you know, God giving us mercy, that means he's not going to slam us when he ought to. And that is mercy. But mercy also speaks of compassion, just plain compassion, like plainly God feeling sorry for us, to the point where he would actually do something to get us out of the mess we're in. And so here they are on their way to Jerusalem, singing a song about how they have their eyes fixed on the Lord, waiting for the next instruction and waiting for the Lord to have compassion. And when they're not experiencing that compassion in their hearts or their circumstances, what do? They wait. And so is the case with you and me. I don't know. I don't think I keep my eyes on the Lord as steadily as that mangy dog kept them on Amy. But that is what a servant of the Lord would do. And if the Lord is not giving us what we think we need right now, then the answer is to wait. Stay put. And wait for his mercy. Because so many will go and turn and look for something else that might have mercy on them at this time. And I see it a lot. People walk with the Lord for a while and then life gets hard. They're waiting for God to come fix something, and then they finally just give up on God. And then they run off to the old master that used to destroy them, the one they ran from. And so the answer is wait on the Lord. Keep your eyes on his hand until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. This is the common problem of persecution, is that God's people didn't fare well all the time, and of course they were always being persecuted by, goes all the way back from the time that they were in Egypt and all the way up through the wilderness and dealing with the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites. And that was before they got into Canaan, where the rest of the ites got them. And everywhere they have gone, because they're God's people, they have dealt with persecution. You and I don't know this kind of persecution, because I see this. Look at verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease. In other words, the pilgrims here are saying, we're not at ease right now. We're not at ease. Life is not good. We don't have anything. We're short on food. We're short on clothing. We have nowhere to go. And so with this said, then there are those who mock them, hold them in contempt because they belong to God, and it doesn't seem like things are going so perfectly for them. I don't think this is our problem in the United States, because I think most of us are pretty much at ease. And when we're not at ease, it's because something really not that horrible has happened. I'm not saying horrible things have not happened to us. My point is that when we talk about persecution in the church today, we're talking about people who do have nothing at all, and people are thrown into prison, and people are being killed. And so here this kind of persecution has been going on ever since Cain and Abel. As Cain persecuted Abel because Abel was received by God and Cain got mad. And that's what persecution is made up of all over the world. And we get persecution here, but not this type of persecution. But talk about those who are at ease mocking. One of the groups that, one of the nations that mocked them, we read about in Jeremiah chapter 48. All of the judgments, I'll tell you what, the last few chapters of Jeremiah, they're hard because long chapters of judgment, right? Judgment on these guys, judgment on those guys, judgment on these guys, and I get a little bored. But in chapter 48, we see the judgment on Moab. And one of the things said about them, Jeremiah 48, verse 27, "For was not Israel a derision to you?" That's to hold someone in derision is to mock and laugh at. You know, "Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn." In verses 11 and 12 of Jeremiah 48, it says, "Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore," which by is just saying, they have not had to deal with trouble in their lives. "Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his scent has not changed." That's not a good thing. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles." Something that we have to understand for all of those who are at ease when they're bagging on Israel or bagging on the church, God has it all sorted out already. And one day, Jesus returns and he sets everything in its perfect order. And our responsibility in that is to, as we talked about this last few Sundays, abide in Christ. Just be on the Lord's side. And the Lord will return, and those who have hated God and those who have hated God's people, unfortunately for them, they will get, they will receive judgment. They will receive condemnation. And so all of this, as they cry out for God's mercy, the Lord will have mercy on them. And the Lord will set things right. Reminds me a little bit of Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. 73 is the longer one, I think, just more straight up, where Asaph is complaining because, you know, Asaph walks with God and nothing seems to go right. How come those people who don't walk with God, everything goes right for them? But then Asaph said that, you know, he said, you know, I almost fell. I almost, you know, I almost walked away from God until I went into his temple and I saw their end. And that they're on very slippery places. You know, the world that wants to come at the church, people who hate the church, who speak evil of the church, people who speak evil of Israel, I know that within our flesh, in our sinful flesh, we would want them to, you know, God get them, right? But they will face the judgment of God unless they repent. And I tell you what, I think it'd be a good idea to pray for our persecutors because they're in worse shape than we'll ever be. We've got it made. Every Christian has it made. Doesn't matter how hard it might get here. Doesn't matter should, you know, California become like North Korea, getting close. We've got it made. So my encouragement, keep your eyes forward, lift up your eyes, set your mind on things above, look to the horizon, and know where you're going, and make that the ultimate goal. And the Lord will have compassion on us. He does have compassion on us. He sees our trouble. He'll take care of us. And if you don't feel like he's taking care of you right now, this moment, wait. He'll take care of you. He's got you covered. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. And I want to thank you that you see everything and that you're going to judge everything perfectly. And I want to thank you, Father, that you judged our sins at the cross on your very own Son. And Lord, because we believe you, we've got it made. How amazing is that, Lord? We praise you tonight. We thank you, and may we worship you from our hearts, praising you for who you are, thanking you for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.